I've given it the title, A Meal with Jesus. There is Jesus and his disciples, and he has everything sorted for them. They go to this upper room to share the Passover, and Jesus has been telling the disciples many times what's going to happen, but it seems to have gone in one ear and out the other, doesn't it? And they perhaps sat down with Jesus, and just thinking this was just going to be a normal Passover meal, as they'd probably done in a couple of years previously, and that nothing else would happen. But here, as that meal comes to a close, Jesus, as we have perhaps in our headings, initiates the Lord's Supper. He gives them something new, a little bit of a development from something in the Old Testament, and it's again, perhaps something that didn't make an awful lot of sense to the disciples in that moment, but would more, of course, once a few more hours had passed. And so we're going to consider, just simply looking through these verses, just to try and draw out some truths from it, well known as it may be, a familiar reading that we probably read either Mark's version or one of the others every few weeks and so on. Perhaps we know it almost off by heart, but I just want to go through quite simply and see what it says and just ask four simple questions. A meal with Jesus. First question, who is it for? We see here with Jesus, he gives it to them, verse 22. Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And of course, that refers to his disciples, doesn't it? And Jesus has waited for this moment. I guess in some sense, Jesus could have had this communion meal any time. He could have initiated it some time before this and with whoever he chose. But this is what he chose, wasn't it? At this moment, the night before he was going to die, and with these men, his disciples, he chooses the moment, he chooses these people that he is going to be there with. We were reading partly the verses before and after to get the context of it. And either side of the Lord's Supper, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And by looking either side, actually, that can be quite helpful as well. What comes just before and after the Lord's Supper? Well, in the verses before, verse 18, for example, as they sat down, Jesus asked, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." So Jesus talked just before this about his betrayal. And they all asked, "Is it I? Is it I?" And he says, "It's one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." In John's Gospel, he has this time Jesus giving Judas a particular piece of bread that's been dipped in the dish. And Judas left, we're told in John. And I think it's then that Jesus shares the Lord's Supper, because it wasn't really for Judas. He wasn't a disciple. Even if Judas had been there, in Luke's Gospel, it kind of sometimes looks of the other way around, that Judas might leave afterwards. But even if Judas was there for it, did it mean anything to him? This was a meal for true disciples, wasn't it? It wasn't really for Judas. He was the one who was going to betray, as Jesus has just been saying in those verses before, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written." Jesus has got his eyes fixed on the cross. He knows what he's going to do, and he's going to go and willingly do it. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And so as we think of the Lord's Supper, it's an important thing to remember, isn't it? That it sounds perhaps a little harshly, but there's some people who shouldn't have communion. And there needs to be that care in the way it's done as a church. And there needs to be that warning to the people who might want to come and have communion to be careful. It's not for non-Christians. It's not for those who are not disciples, who are not believing or following Jesus. It's a meal for disciples. In the verses that come just before, Jesus doesn't just identify the betrayer, but he asks a more open question before, or a statement before, "One of you will betray me." And they all start asking, is it I? Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus ask such a provoking question? You might say it's a little bit harsh, isn't it, to make them all doubt and make them all confused and afraid for a moment. Jesus wanted them to think. Maybe he wanted them to stop and think, to say it and really think it. Is it I? Am I really following Jesus? Do I really harbour some desire to betray him? Jesus wanted them to think. And that's what we're told, isn't it? In Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, he says each person should examine their heart before they come. Each of us should think to ourselves, am I really following Jesus? Am I really trusting him? Does this really mean something to me? Before we start. In the verses that follow afterwards, Jesus carries on talking with his disciples. And in verse 27 he says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. He then quotes this verse about the sheep being scattered. And he then talks to Peter more directly that he will deny him three times. Jesus talks to them about the fact that they'll stumble. And he talks to Peter about him denying him. Jesus wanted them to think about themselves, to think about their hearts. But it's also an important thing as we consider communion. It's a meal for disciples. It's also a meal for sinners. And that's really obvious, isn't it, in those verses? Jesus had no illusions about the disciples' grandeur or perfection or whatever it might be. He says in the verses straight after, you're all going to stumble, you're all going to scatter, and you, Peter, are going to deny me three times in the next couple of hours. Jesus knew what they were like. And he wanted it to be for them. It wasn't a meal for those who think themselves perfect. It's for sinners to come. Jesus knew all of their faults, inside out. And yet, so graciously, he wanted to share it with them. So, as I said, there's some people who have communion and they shouldn't. But perhaps sometimes there's also people who should have communion and don't. Maybe it's because they forgot it was happening, or maybe they were busy with other things. Maybe they thought they had other important things, or what have you. But perhaps there are some people who hesitate to share communion because they think, oh, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but I've let him down, and I've made a mess of things, and I've sinned, and I don't deserve to come. The disciples didn't deserve to come and share in this meal. But Jesus offers it to them. He's the one who offers this meal to his disciples and to those who are sinners. One more answer we could give to this first question as well. It's a meal for many. Well, that's the intention in verse 24. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. So there was just the disciples there, having this meal the first time. It was offered by Jesus. But the whole purpose was that many would be invited to this meal with Jesus. The disciples would go out and they would share that gospel of good news. The offer that could be given to every man, woman and child. That whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. It was for many that he would shed his blood. His forgiveness is offered to many. And the hope is that many would come to share this meal with Jesus. So that was our first question we were asking. Who's it for? It's for disciples. It's for sinners. But it's for many. And so that's something we want to put in place, isn't it? As we think about that for ourselves, consider, are we really disciples of the Lord Jesus? Even if we've made mistakes, we're sinners, but we're welcome to come here to Jesus and to be reminded again of all that he has done for us. And we'll think a bit more about that in a moment. on then with a second question. What do we do? What's a church like ours? What are Christians? In the years that follow, this meal with Jesus that he shared with his disciples, what are we meant to do as we come and share it? Well, the words are simple. Almost ridiculously simple. And sometimes perhaps there's a great desire to make it more complicated. Or make it more fancy. Or make it more decorative or whatever to add to it. Because Jesus' words are just so simple. He gave them this bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then in verse 23, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. So Jesus told them, in very simple words, that they were to eat bread and drink wine. Two simple actions, and two simple things. Jesus and his disciples were doing it a bit differently to how we do it, because theirs was part of the Passover meal, as we read in those previous verses. And so Jesus sat down with his disciples, and they would have had a much bigger meal than this. They would have had a roasted lamb. They would have had a mixture of bitter herbs. You can look up more details if you want in Exodus. They would have this sort of stew. They would have had this unleavened bread. These cups of wine, and there were several of those that came through the meal. Sometimes it was broken up by the singing of some hymns and so on. They refer to them singing a hymn later on as well. And so for Jesus and his disciples, this was a bigger thing that they had shared already. And as that draws to a close, as they were eating, Jesus does something quite distinct. He draws his disciples' attention to this. Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And so we're not commanded to do the rest. We don't have to have a full roast lamb and the rest here as well. Now, this is the part that was passed on to the disciples and is recorded for us four times in total in the Gospels and in Corinthians as well. At the same time, it's worth pointing out that these were ordinary things. This bread and wine were ordinary things that the Jews would have eaten often. It was unleavened bread, which was perhaps a little special for the Passover time. But again, the wine that Jesus drank, nothing particularly special about it. It would have been the ordinary drink that they had at most meals and so on. And those things are quite ordinary, and they remain ordinary. What about those actions? Jesus just says in the simplest of words, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he gave them the cup, and they drank from it. They said, "This is my blood." Those two actions, eating and drinking, those are what living people do, aren't they? That's what we do every day. Several times a day, we eat and we drink. Eating and drinking, just normal food, just thinking about it for a moment, doesn't make us alive, does it? But it's a vital part of life. It helps sustain life, doesn't it? And so, as we think about this meal of this bread and wine, it doesn't give life. It doesn't save. It doesn't make someone born again. Just as dead people can't eat and drink normal food, nor those who are spiritually dead who don't know Jesus, nor will they gain anything from eating or drinking this. It doesn't give us life. There's no special, spiritual, magical quality about it that changes anything like that. But Jesus gave these actions, these verbs, take this, eat this, He gave this, passed this cup round. He gave it to them. They drank. Just as a normal meal doesn't make you alive, but it sustains the body. It nourishes, it refreshes, it strengthens our bodies. So there is a way that through this simple meal of bread and wine, it does help sustain our spiritual life. It does help to sustain and nourish our faith. It refreshes and strengthens our souls. But it's not exactly about the food. It's very small quantities that we're going to eat and drink and so on, isn't it? It's not exactly about the foods themselves. It's about what we're meant to consider. But we have these actions all the same, don't we? These physical things that Jesus gave. He wanted the disciples to hold this piece of bread and to eat it and to chew it and to swallow it down, to think as they did it. And with the wine, he wanted them to hold that cup of wine and to think as they drank it. And that by faith, sharing in this meal, it would be good for them. It would be a blessing for them. That it would help and nourish and strengthen their faith and their spiritual life. So third question, what do we consider? Again, very simple stuff, just here looking at these words. What are we meant to consider? Jesus didn't just give them the food, say, take, eat this, drink this. Jesus wanted them to consider something as they did that. As Jesus said to them, take, eat, this is my body. They were meant to think, as they ate that bread, of Jesus' body. The disciples hadn't grasped from Jesus' many predictions of telling them exactly what was going to happen. The disciples hadn't really grasped what Jesus would do in the next few hours. But they were going to take and eat this now, and perhaps over the next few hours, they'd see what would happen to his body. As they would scatter and run away, evidently they came back quietly in the shadows, watching, as are recorded for us in the Gospels, these eyewitness accounts of what happened to Jesus. Some of the disciples must have come back and seen what happened. And saw Jesus as he was whipped and mocked and dressed up with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And then how he was scourged. And then how he was forced to walk out of Jerusalem carrying that heavy cross. And then at Golgotha being nailed to that cross. At this time, perhaps the disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, this is my body. They didn't know what his body was going to go through. But they'd grow in their understanding. I wonder when they next had communion. We're never told in the life of the early church. When exactly did they first sit down and have communion again? And then really realizing after Jesus' death and resurrection what this meant to share bread, to take and eat and remember his body. And perhaps for us too, there's no harm in going over these familiar words again, and there's no harm in coming back to the Lord's Supper again and again, is there? Because we're meant to grow in our understanding too. And perhaps we might look back like the disciples did and say, actually, some of those early times we took communion, perhaps we hadn't really begun to get it. And perhaps still we'd say, perhaps there's still so much more I've got to learn. Even in this simple meal, Jesus gave that bread. He wanted them to think about his body. Of course, a lot was said in advance in the prophecies, Isaiah 53, for an obvious example. And that prophecy that talked about what would happen to the servant who had come. And in Isaiah 53, it says in verse 4, "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. You shall make his soul an offering for sin." I mean, think about what happened to his body. Not just the physical things that the disciples would see happening on the cross and so on, but what was going on. That he was being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. All those things that would happen to his body were because of our sin. And because, as Isaiah says, because of God's anger, he would be smitten by God, afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him there on the cross as he was punished in our place and as he bore God's wrath there. We're meant to consider his body, and then we're meant to consider his blood. Verse 23, "This is my blood," he said to his disciples as he shared that wine. They were meant to think again about that. And again, there's references to that, isn't there? In the crucifixion, they were meant to think of his blood. They would see it as he was whipped and as he was scourged. They would see it pouring down from the crown of thorns on his head. They'd see it from the wounds from the nails. John remarks how when Jesus had died and when the soldiers went to check he was dead and pierced him through with a spear, the blood and water came out. Blood was poured out there on the cross. And this meal helps us remember it. And Jesus says a little bit more, doesn't he, in that phrase, verse 23, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And that, of course, was something, covenant would be something they were thinking of at the Passover. They would be thinking about what we would call the old covenant. And in Exodus and chapter 24 and verse 8, at the Mount Sinai, one of the things that happened was Moses took blood from animals that had been sacrificed. He sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And perhaps the disciples would think of those words of Moses and that old covenant that was made at Mount Sinai when animals were killed and they promised that they would obey and keep his commandments and so on. Well, here we have Jesus using very similar words. "This is the blood, this is my blood of the new covenant." A lot of these things are then recapped in the book of Hebrews, which Tim has been taking us through not so long ago. And just to look at a couple of those verses there in Hebrews, which sort of connect between those two things of the Old Testament and these words that Jesus speaks here. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, we read, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." Those are the things they did in the Old Testament. They sprinkled blood and so on. But of course, those things could never work. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." They were just there in the Old Testament. They were just there hints of what would come. They couldn't solve the problem of our sin themselves. But of course then, through the Lord Jesus, back in Hebrews 9 verse 14, "How much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Again in chapter 10 and verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And then in chapter 12 and verse 24, we read of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This blood that Jesus offered, this new covenant that he has brought about, a covenant because it's a promise of forgiveness, a promise of grace. And so we remember as we drink Jesus' blood that was shed for us, and we remember a covenant, we remember a promise that by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Lastly then, one last question. How do we respond to it? There, as Jesus shared this meal with his disciples, how do we respond? Well, Jesus gave these things. He was the one who sat there at the table with his disciples. He passed round this bread and this wine. He told them to think about his body, his blood, because he would give those things on the cross. He would surrender his body to those nails, the blood that would flow. Jesus gave. He's the one who offers these things. And so we are meant to receive. We're meant to receive what Jesus offers. Jesus passed out this bread and this cup, and the disciples took it. They took it from Jesus. And then they took it in. As we said, they chewed it, they swallowed it, they took it inside. And we're meant to receive what Jesus offers. We're meant to similarly take the bread and this wine and think about what Jesus offers us. That grace, that forgiveness, that covenant that he has made with us. We're the ones who receive it. We don't deserve it, but it's a gift that's being offered to us. And as we're reminded of it, we take it in again and say, yes, I need it again to be forgiven, to be restored, to know your grace again. What else? How else can we respond? We bow. We're astonished by these words, simple as they are. We're lost for words. As we think about Jesus' grace towards us and that he gives us himself. And we bow. We can imagine the disciples thinking about it so poignantly the next time they had communion, after Jesus' death and resurrection. And they thought about those words that Jesus had said and then realized what it really meant. Bowing in reverence and worship. Bowing in humility, repentant, contrite for our sin. So we bow before him and we thank him. The meal finished and they sang a hymn of praise, a hymn of worship. The meal began with Jesus praying. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave thanks. Verse 23, we are meant to thank the Lord, to sing in response, to worship him. The psalms they often sang were 115 and 16, 17, 18. Those are the ones they would often sing at a Passover. And perhaps it was some of those that they sang right away afterwards. As we thank the Lord for all that he's done. And the last thing, we wait. Tucked away there in the middle are these words of the Lord Jesus, where he says in verse 25, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. For Jesus, it would just be the once he was going to share this with his disciples. He said, next time I drink the fruit of the vine, I'll drink it with you in the kingdom of God. Jesus was looking forward for the joy set before him. He was looking forward past the cross, past his resurrection, into his ascension to glory. And prior to his return, when he'd come for the disciples, and when he'd drink it again with them in the kingdom of God. And so we wait, as we think back to all the Lord Jesus has done for us, we also look forward to his return, to that banquet that we will share with him, to the new heavens and the new earth. And we look forward and rejoice in those things. And so we're going to come in a moment and share together that meal of the Lord Jesus, that meal with Jesus. I'll just read to finish a couple of verses from perhaps one of those psalms that they had at that time. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. He's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saves me. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord.